One night in New York on Broadway, the great Broadway star Mary Martin was preparing to go on stage as she had a thousand times before in the Rodger and Hammerstein's show South Pacific. Just before she took the stage, a note was handed to her. The letter was signed by Oscar Hammerstein, who was that evening on his deathbed. The note was short. It simply said, "Dear Mary, a bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." When the play was over, the cast rushed backstage and asked, "What happened? We've never seen you perform that way before." Mary read them Oscar's note and said, "Tonight, I gave my love away." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're in the middle of our series in the post-resurrection words of Jesus. And I've been calling this series the first words of Jesus after the resurrection and realized that was really a misnomer. It presumes that there are other words beyond the first words. And in reality, Jesus speaks a set of words to us after the resurrection. And they're really not that many words that he speaks to us. But the ones he does speak are full of assurance and love and hope, but also of commissioning and command. The last few weeks, we've already looked at Jesus' favorite post-resurrection greeting, "Peace be with you." It's the one we repeat to each other each week. It's those words that Christ speaks into our hearts when we are fearful or doubtful or we need comforting. Those words are always available to us because the peace of Christ is different than the world type of peace. And then we got those special words that Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Wonderful words of assurance for us. And then last week's word isn't recorded verbatim. We don't know what Jesus said, but we do know that what he said along that road to Emmaus as he unfolded scripture to those travelers, that their hearts were burning within them. Today's word comes to us in John's gospel. And the story that we heard this morning is really broken into three components. And so if you would like to follow along, there is a pew Bible nearby. We're in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. Or for those of you that are tech savvy, you can pull it up on your mobile device, and I will trust that you're not checking your emails or playing some fun game. But as we look at this text, it really comes to us in three scenes. The first scene tells us that Jesus appears to his disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. So we know now that the disciples have left Jerusalem and they have returned to their region where they are from. And as we're told, there's Simon Peter and then there are six others with Simon, Thomas, and Nathanael. And then it tells us Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, and two others who are not named. And then Simon Peter says to them, "I'm going fishing." Now that might seem very strange, but you know, they're still hanging out. They really haven't been sent yet. They're still waiting for that final command. So they're still in that post-resurrection confusion. And they're fishermen. That's what Simon Peter is by profession, so they're probably needing to earn a little money, not to mention they may be getting a bit hungry. So they decide to go fishing, and the others go with him, and they go out into a boat, but during the night, they catch nothing. Now, my dad and I used to go fishing out on Lake Mead, and we would go after work, so we would spend all night out on the lake fishing, and you know, it was fun, it was relaxing, and we would spend the night just, you know, casting our lines, and I am to this day convinced that there are no fish in Lake Mead, because I never caught one. But it was very relaxing. But what they're doing on this particular night is not that kind of fishing. In fact, we're told that Peter had removed his clothing. They're doing hard work. They're casting nets and drawing them in hopes of catching fish, and we're told that they have caught no fish. And so as morning comes along, all of a sudden there's a man standing on the shore, 100 yards away. We learned that they are out 100 yards. And so he calls to them, and he says, "Have you caught any fish yet?" And I can just imagine, how many of you have ever gone fishing? And then you come home and someone asks, "Did you catch anything?" And you didn't catch anything. How did you respond? Can you imagine how all seven of these guys felt when Jesus asked that question? I can just imagine that their no was not, "Oh no." They probably went, "No," out of frustration. But they say no, and Jesus says, "Well, cast your nets to the other side." Now, did you notice our little bulletin cover this morning? It's supposed to be a little Bible humor. But, you know, the fish are going, uh-oh, because they cast the nets to the other side, and of course we know that they catch many fish. So as we're contemplating this scene, I want to take us back earlier in the life of the disciples. In fact, very early, as Jesus is calling them, and hear this story. One day, Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret, that's also the Sea of Galilee, when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon Peter, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they had caught. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. I think it's really important to take these two texts really side by side with each other. For this very early one is when Jesus calls them to follow. And he tells them that they will be fishers of people, fishers of men. And now, in this post-resurrection appearance, the same miracle essentially happens again. And it is no wonder, because John was there the first time, that it is John who says, "It's the Lord." All of a sudden, this one who was unrecognizable on the shore is now known to John. And we notice, too, through other readings of Scripture, that Jesus was unrecognized to Mary until he said her name. And these men on the road to Emmaus did not recognize Jesus until he broke the bread. So sometimes Jesus is unrecognized among us until he speaks or till he acts. And so they recognize Jesus, and we love impetuous Peter, don't we? Can you picture this scene? He gets dressed, and then he jumps in the water. And he goes to shore, swimming to meet Jesus as the others bring in the haul, the 153 fish. What we see in this scene, as we lay those side by side, is that first Jesus calls them to be fishers of people, and now Jesus is reaffirming their calling. And he also reminds us in this that sometimes we get very frustrated as we're fishing for people, but sometimes we're fishing on the wrong side of the boat, and we have to listen to Christ, who guides us into the water that we need to be fishing. For under our own power, we cannot reach people for Christ, but as he leads us, we can. And so this scene ends, and then Jesus says, "Come have breakfast." How many of you believe breakfast is the most important meal of the day? Yeah, my mother raised me that way. I can't not eat breakfast. This was a very important meal, and I love this scene because it's so very, very short, but it's so very packed. As we look at this meal, there's bread and there's fish, but Jesus says, bring some of that fish you caught as well, and they bring some additional fish. And as they're sitting there by a fire having breakfast, Jesus again takes bread and he gives it to them and some fish too. You know, this is a very sacramental moment again between the disciples as Jesus gives not only the bread that is for their physical body, but also again is giving himself. You know, I think we sometimes forget about the sacramental nature, not only of Holy Communion that we share with each other, but any meal where we sit in community with one another, whether it's at a taco dinner and we break taco shells, or if we're breaking bread or whatever we're sharing, a meal together is a sacramental moment because Christ is there with us. I love that scene. But what I love most is the scene that follows. And really, it's the focal point of this morning's message. It is this scene as they're sitting by the fire, Jesus' attention turns from the group to Peter. And at this juncture, we note that they're sitting by a fire, and that fire probably felt pretty good to Peter because he's probably drenched from his swim to shore. But they're sitting by this fire, but this isn't the first fire that Peter is sitting by. In the New Testament, there's a word that is used to describe this fire, and it appears twice in the New Testament. The other time is at a fire outside Ananias' house. He was the high priest. And at that fire, Peter is asked, aren't you one of his disciples? And Jesus says, I'm not one of his disciples. And again, he's asked, are you a disciple? And Jesus says, no, or Peter says, no, I'm not a disciple. And then the one where Peter on that third time, he says, I don't even know the man. The last fire that Peter sat at was the fire where he denied his master and friend three times. And so now sitting in front of this fire, side by side, Jesus speaks to Peter. And he says to Peter, do you love me? So as we continue through this journey, I'm going to invite us to be with Peter and Jesus by the fire, because I think we can place ourselves in this story. Because first of all, we have to admit we've denied Jesus. We deny him. We deny him when we do not love those he loves. When we speak an unkind word, when we do an unkind action, we deny Jesus. We deny Jesus when we do not speak up when we should speak up, and through our inaction. And we deny him that though we claim to be a Christian, we don't talk about him anywhere, because it's really safe to mention his name in here, but it's not always correct to talk about religion out there. And so if we're honest about ourselves, there are times that we deny Jesus. And so as we're sitting by that fire, Jesus says to Peter, and he says to us too, do you love me more than these? And we ask ourselves, what does he mean by more than these? Well, as Peter is sitting there, there are the other disciples. So do you love me more than the other disciples? There are also the things around Peter. There are the tools of his trade, the fish that he has caught, the clothes he is wearing. Does he love Jesus more than those? Or does he love Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus? And so he asks us, do you love me more than you love your family, your friends, your work associates? Do you put me first in your life? Do you love me more than them? He asks us too, do you love me more than your stuff? Well, that's a hard one sometimes, because we can see and touch our stuff, see and touch other people. But Jesus says, do you love me more than our stuff? And then the other one, do you love me more than the Christian sitting next to you? And we think, That's strange. Do I love Jesus more than the person next to me loves Jesus? And it may sound like we're supposed to be in competition with each other, but think about it. In your life in faith, have you ever tried to emulate somebody that just seems to have more faith in Jesus than you do? That as we push ourselves to love Jesus, we begin to draw others to love Jesus more. And so Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And we know that Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus says again to Peter, it's a probing question. He keeps asking it, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. But then comes that third one, that third time that matches up to that third denial. And we know from the text that Peter is sad that Jesus asked him again. But I don't think it's because Jesus is distressed with, or Peter is distressed with Jesus as much as he's distressed with himself, because all of a sudden he realizes what Jesus is doing. Probing deep into that place of denial that Peter had, and drawing Peter out of that. And Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter, in his distress, says again, Lord, you know everything. You know I do. Do you love me? You know, that question that Jesus asks of us is easy, but it's that second part that makes it even more difficult, because it's the second part that Peter hears from Jesus, and it's that part that we go from being fishermen to being shepherds. Because as we draw people into faith, as we go fishing for people, that's evangelism, once they're among us, then becomes the work of shepherding, discipleship, teaching one another in the way to live and grow in our faith. This is what Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And who are the sheep? We're the sheep. You know, in this text, Jesus is not focused on our mission into the community. Jesus is focusing right here on our loving and caring for one another in this place. You know, it's hard to tend the sheep and to feed the sheep, because we have to be honest, we get on each other's nerves sometimes, and it's hard. But Jesus calls us and says to us, if you love me, care for one another. Didn't he not say that if we love one another, they will know we are his disciples? We sang that song last week, they will know we are Christians by our love. And so it's hard. And so we have to be honest and careful with one another. If we say we love Jesus, then we guard each other and keep each other sacred. You know, there are times in the life of the church we just get really agitated with each other. And we can gossip and we can say mean things and do mean things to one another. And we have to remember that Jesus says to us, if you love me, then you'll care for one another. You'll nourish one another in the faith. And as we read on in the scriptures, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and encourage one another and be patient with one another. All these things that Paul teaches us as we continue in our life of faith. It's a challenge every single day to love one another, to tend to one another, and to care for one another in real and meaningful ways. You know, I love this story with Mary Martin, because there's so much truth that Oscar Hammerstein told her when he said, love isn't love till you give it away, because that's exactly what Jesus is telling us. Jesus gave his life for us. He is the good shepherd, and he calls us to live that same kind of sacrificial, caring love for one another. And people, as they noticed with Mary Martin, we've never seen you perform that way. And she said, because I gave my love away. So let us be like that. Let us love Jesus with all our heart and mind. And let us give that love away to one another. Thanks be to God. Amen.